Well, good morning. Cool. Okay. I guess it's been a bad morning for you. Let's try it again. Good morning. There we go. All right. Hey, like Byron said, we had Gospel Weekend. If you've heard of Disciple Now, it's just our spin on what a Disciple Now is. It's the first time we've had a Disciple Now here or anything like that, to my knowledge, in quite a few years. And so it was a lot of fun, but the name of the game this morning is survival. So what we did this morning, or what we did this weekend, is all the youth gathered up here Friday night after the football game. Byron and I rotated sessions. Mike came and played and led worship, and we just had a weekend where students spent time with each other. They spent time in God's Word. And we just had a good time. There's a lot of fun stories that happened. Ask some of the junior high boys who went to the nursing home some of their stories. It was hilarious. So make sure you mess with them. But before I dive in, we're going to be in Titus. So if you want to start looking for Titus, I know that's a little one. It's going to take some time. Let me say thank you to quite a few people who really made this weekend happen. Thank you to Michael. It's I don't know if you know this, Mike's middle name is Jordan, so it's Michael Jordan Romero and his band for leading worship for us. I didn't know if you knew that, Mike, that your middle name is Jordan. No, we're very, very blessed to know Mike, very, very blessed for Mike because of Mike. I don't know if you know how hard it is to find quality worship leaders who care about theology and not just sounding good. And so that Mike has the blend of both, we are extremely fortunate. So make sure if you see him that you tell him thank you. He loves bear hugs, so just bury him. Thanks to Byron. Now, there are a lot of pastors who, when you do D-Nows, just kind of check out because it's a long weekend and there's a lot of junior high kids. No offense. You'll understand someday. Yeah, there you go. That was an amen from the Whiteleys. Which we have two Whiteleys in the youth, which makes it even harder. So, just kidding, Shaylin. No, thanks to Byron, we split lessons. There's a lot of pastors who wouldn't do it. There's a lot of pastors who would check out. And so, that we have a pastor who cares about the youth and not just about pastoral things is a big deal and is equally as rare as a worship leader who blends theology and sounding good. So, make sure you tell Byron thank you, and I appreciate you, brother. It's been a great weekend. Thanks to Morgan, who put up with me running around. If you think that Morgan is not ornery, she put that slideshow together. And poor William Jackson had his picture zoomed in on more times in unflattering ways. And so Morgan is just as ornery as I am. So there's proof. We have a video. No, but thank you to her. She puts up with a lot, and she did a lot and doesn't have to. So thanks there. Our college leaders who came, who most of them weren't in college. If you know Maddie, she goes to Texas Tech. She's one of our kiddos from Tulia. She helped us with youth camp. The girls love her. Everybody loves her. Maddie's awesome. Ballard and Shelby are my in-laws. Ballard is 5/8 of a pharmacist. He's at Canadian. Forgive him. Yeah, thanks, thanks. I was hoping to get a little bit more than that. And then Shelby, I had probably the biggest bonehead mistake I've ever done. After youth camp, I thanked all of our small group leaders except Shelby. And so, Shelby, thank you for youth camp this year. We appreciate you sacrificing that week. And also, thank you for coming back and spending time with the girls. I'm very blessed with my in-laws. I would never tell them that if they were here. But I am very blessed that I have family like that that can come and plug in and just hang out together. Thanks to everybody who brought food for the youth. They devoured stuff. The high school boys almost didn't eat dinner last night because they tried to eat the whole tub of cheese puffs. They did not succeed. I was shocked. Sandy, Casey, Gail, thank you guys for heading up all the food this weekend. They were behind the scenes. I had no idea what was going to happen, but when we showed up, there was food, and it was delicious, and it was because of you ladies. So thank you guys for that. And again, anybody else who helped out with Gospel Weekend and did all that stuff, I know I'm missing a bunch. It could not happen without everybody. So if you opened up your home and you were that kind of glutton for punishment, thank you so much for doing that. Yeah. So, like Byron said, this weekend we call it Gospel Weekend, and what we did this year was we just talked about creation, fall, redemption, and this morning we're going to talk about restoration. And so Friday night, Byron hit creation and talked about how God made everything out of nothing. And so we do this with the youth, we'll do it with you. If you don't mind, put your hand out like this and just create something on top of it. You can't. And do you know why you can't? Because you're not God, right? You're not God. God creates out of nothing, where we can only create out of things that have already been created. We can mold things, and it's a great craft and a skill, but we are not God, and we cannot create out of nothing. Saturday morning, we talked about the fall and how Satan slithered his way in and was very deceptive and introduced sin, and Adam and Eve ate from the fruit, disobeyed the one rule of God, and brought sin into the world. And as soon as they ate from the fruit, you can see it in the story in Genesis 3, the world goes askew, and suddenly it's just not right. There's disease, there's death, there's sickness, there's sin that reigns rampant, and we still deal with the consequences of the fall. Last night, Byron talked about redemption and that God sent his only son to come and to make right what we made wrong. God came and sent his son to pay the price for sin. I think sometimes we overlook redemption from the aspect of he didn't just sweep it under the rug and say, it's okay, I'll overlook all these little sins that you've done. What God did was he said, no, I'll deal with it. Sin requires death. Disobedience requires death. And God, his son, not sparing, sent him to die. And so this morning, we're going to talk about reconciliation. And the songs, Mike and Them Boys is what I'm going to refer to you guys as this morning. So Mike and Them Boys sang was great. And I loved those songs. And as we were singing them, the thought that I had in my head was, those are great songs, but there is no victory in Jesus if he doesn't do the work. There is no salvation. There is those songs you can't sing if we're not believers in Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at Titus chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 11 and just go five verses. Titus was written to from Paul to Titus. Titus was at Crete. What happened at Crete was Paul had established a church, and the church had gone askew. And so Paul sends Titus to make right what's been bent, make right what's been bent. And he says to do that, he's going to have to establish godly leaders who have Christian character. And those godly leaders are to do two things. Teach sound doctrine, rebuke false doctrine. So the section that we're going to be in is on the heels of what it is to teach sound doctrine. This is part of the sound doctrine that Paul is telling Titus, you need to teach to the church, because the church has caved and is starting to look more like the culture than it is looking like a people of God. So, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all unrighteousness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things. Exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Let's pray. God, as we dig into Titus and we study these five verses that you've written and placed in the book of Titus, pray, God, that you would help us to see what you have for us. Help us to see, God, that this present age that you talk about is the age where we're stuck between two appearings, the appearing of grace and the appearing of glory. God, I pray as we study this, Lord, that your word would move in our hearts and that you would draw us to yourself. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So, we're going to start in verse 11. Let me read it again, and then we'll break this thing down and go take a Sunday afternoon nap. Sound good? For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. So Paul starts with a four, and what he's doing here is he's drawing us back to everything that he said. Believe it or not, I didn't realize this until Mary and I were talking. The last time I preached, it was on Titus 2, 1 through 14. So I'm not going to summarize it. I know you guys have it memorized. Just kidding. But I will jog your memory. Titus 2, 1 through 14 is all about discipleship. So that's where Paul tells Titus, older women, take younger women under your wing and teach them. Older men, take younger men under your wings and teach them how to be believers in your context. Slaves, bond servants who are under your masters, or workers who work for a boss. Live in such a way that you're a blessing to your employer, not a curse, because you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, all three of those things are really, really difficult. It's not easy to open your life up to somebody. It's not easy to feel like we're good enough people that we should be able to disciple somebody else, or that we should live, if our boss is really mean and terrible, in a way that's a blessing to them and not a curse. And so what Paul is doing here is he is telling Titus, and here's why you can do those things. Here's why you can live those hard lives. Here's why you as believers can do what's not easy in life, where unbelievers are just going to follow every whim and passion that they have. It's because the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. What Paul is saying is he's saying we do all of those things and we are motivated in our Christian life by the first appearing of Jesus, which is when he bled and died to take away my sins. It's the first coming of Christ. Sadly, we are working our way rapidly into the Christmas season. I'm not a Christmas fan, so I said sadly. I thought more people would pick it up. Anywho. We're going to get into the holly jolly and the hustle and bustle of the Christmas season. Ask Hobby Lobby. They're full-blown ready to go. Vicky, this is where we disagree. And I like this verse because it kind of cuts through a lot of the clutter that gets wrapped up in the birth of Jesus Christ. It's about the appearing of grace. He came and was born and lived a perfect, sinless life. And he died on the cross and took the wrath that was deserved for us. He paid the cost of our sins and he gives us his righteousness. He imputes on us his righteousness. And that's called grace because grace is unmerited favor. If you can earn grace, it's not grace, it's justice. Grace is unearned. And so the first appearing of Christ is grace, and it reminds us that we can't earn salvation, and that gives us hope to disciple people. It's not about how good of a discipler you are. It's about how much you point somebody to Christ, whether it's your boss or a young man that you take under your wing or a young woman that you take under your wing or your neighbor, whoever else God has called you to disciple. That's our motivation, the first appearing of Christ, where he appeared, past tense. Verse 12, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. With the youth on Wednesdays, we've been walking through the book of Luke, and I know Byron makes jokes about how long it's taking you to get through Mark. We will talk about Jesus' birth next week. And we've been in Luke 7 weeks. We started Luke in August. Is that not like, we're going to talk about Jesus being born next week. I mean, Luke is a long book. We're going to dive into the birth of Jesus next week, next Wednesday. You will all be there, right? There we go. Paul is telling us that the motivating factor is that story, the birth of Christ. And he tells us that there's two things that the birth of Christ teaches us to do. It trains us to do two things. It trains us to renounce ungodliness, to renounce worldly passions, and it trains us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. The gospel does two things for us, right? When Jesus saves us, and that good news is something that we hear, and in Christ saves us, and we place our faith in him, suddenly we stop looking like everyone who's not a believer anymore. We renounce ungodliness, and we renounce worldly passions, because those are not of God. This is why the gospel is so offensive. It requires you to change. It requires you to grow. It requires you to sacrifice things in your life that might be good, but that are keeping you from Christ. And it trains us to live self-controlled. What an interesting word there. Upright and godly lives. And this is my favorite part. In this present age. Do you know what age Paul is talking about? See, we'll get to it in just a second, but in verse 13, he says appearing again. And that appearing is going to be the appearing of glory. And so what Paul says is Jesus appeared and bled and died and took away all of my sins, and that he's going to be appearing again. And that's going to be an appearing of glory, where he's going to show himself to the world, and his kingdom will be fully established, and those who are in, and those who are out, and this present age is in between them. Where we're at right now. Our call as believers, if we're believers in Jesus Christ and we rest upon the gospel, is to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and righteous lives. Verse 13. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This section, that verse, is why I'm preaching this on reconciliation. Right? If God created everything, and then there was the fall, and then Jesus came and saved everything, the gospel doesn't end there. There is a second coming coming. And before we get wrapped up in all of the details of the second coming, let me remind you of Matthew 24, 36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. When it comes to talking about reconciliation and Jesus coming back in the end times, we are supposed to look at that to be motivated to live for right now. To take the gospel to people who need it now in this present age. Listen, Jesus coming back does not depend on us. We can do nothing to force his hand. Right? Remember, we can't create anything out of nothing. The second coming motivates us because of the first coming. The appearing of grace motivates us and allows us to sing victory in Jesus, because we know that there will be an appearing of glory. We know that though the world is fallen and sinful, Christ will come and make everything right completely. And he's already won the battle. The victory has been won in Jesus Christ, and he has already established his kingdom here on earth. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a member of that kingdom, and you are a member of that kingdom first and foremost. where Christ is the King and He will rule forever. And when He comes back, what is painfully clear in Scripture is that kingdom will be fully established. But it's not right now. It means people can still join the kingdom of God. People can still be saved by Jesus Christ. That's why we share the gospel. That's why the good news of Jesus is so important. Verse 14. Who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all our lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for doing good works. What a great text of Scripture. That Jesus Christ is going to appear again in glory. That He's going to come back and establish His kingdom. And we're going to be able to sing victory in Jesus truly. And everybody's going to know, yeah, there's victory in Jesus Christ. And we get to do that. And He's coming back because He's redeemed us from lawlessness. And He's purified for Himself a people who are what? For Him. And what does that motivate us to do? Be zealous for good works. We do good things and we do missions and we share the gospel and we help those who need help, not because it makes us feel better about ourselves and builds our self-esteem, and we don't do it to give ourselves better name in the community, and we don't do it to make everything better. We do it because Jesus Christ redeemed us. That He purified us, and because He saved us, because He showed mercy to us, because He showed grace to us, Ephesians tells us He lavished His grace on us. We are zealous to do good works for others so that they can wonder what's wrong with us. So they can say, why would you ever do that? And we can share the gospel, the good news of Jesus with them. Go, it makes no sense why I'm doing this. I don't really understand, but I love Jesus, so here you go. Verse 15, declare these things. Exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. So that is Paul's word to Titus. After telling Titus, this is the sound doctrine that you're supposed to teach. Declare it, exhort it, and rebuke those. It's the same thing. It's been said throughout Titus over and over. I like Titus a ton. We studied it with the youth last year, and it has helped me as a man, as a pastor, learn what my job is supposed to be. It's helped me as a believer in Jesus Christ understand that my job is to teach sound doctrine and rebuke false doctrine. You see, we called this weekend with the youth Gospel Weekend for a reason. It was done intentionally. We call it Gospel Weekend because I'm afraid we miss the point of the gospel. See, this passage that Paul wrote to Titus, there's one word in here that I think summarizes the Christian life and summarizes our life post-gospel, right? When Jesus saves us. It's in verse 13, and he starts with it. Waiting. for us as believers in Jesus Christ to be obedient to God, we wait in between the two appearings of Christ. And listen, here's where we fail. We wait well. We rest on the good news of Jesus. We are going to get worn down. We are going to become tired. We are going to be exhausted. There are days where we're not going to want to get out of bed. We live in Spearmint and they're growing cotton, and there are days when your allergies are just going to be miserable. We rest on the gospel. This is a life-changing announcement that Jesus took my sins, that he took my sins on the cross. My biggest issue, the biggest thing that's keeping me from God. Ephesians calls us dead before Jesus saves us. James calls us enemies of God before we're saved. Those are strong words, but because of his love for me, he bled and died to take away my sins. And listen, not only does he take our sins, he imputes his righteousness to us. We are counted as righteous because of Jesus Christ. You can't get over that. Like, if you think you're past the gospel in your life, you need the gospel more now than ever. Because one day he will come back. In Luke, how many promises have we gone over that God made already? That many. Good job. A bunch. All of the Old Testament was promising a Messiah. All of the Old Testament had all these things lined up, and the Messiah came and fulfilled every one of those promises. And then Jesus says, and listen, I'm going to come back for you. I'm not going to leave you like orphans. I will come back. And so he's promised to come back. And we know that he's sitting at the right hand of God right now, preparing a place for us, interceding on our behalf, and he will come back. It is sure to happen. In Mary's song, when Mary finds, not that Mary. I like pointed right at you and I realized, no, not that Mary's song. In Mary, mother of Jesus' song, she sings about what Jesus is going to do, but she sings in the past tense before Jesus is born, signifying that it might as well have already happened because God promised that he's going to send a Messiah. And so we as believers can talk about the second coming as if it's already happened. We can live in a way that we know Jesus is going to come back with certainty, and that motivates us to be zealous for good works, to share the gospel with others, to teach sound doctrine, to rebuke false doctrine. And when we get tired and weary and worn out, we turn back to the gospel. We stop running away from God and trying to rest in our beds. This world is broken. But there is good news. So believers, though we live in a broken world, and though it is exhausting and tiring some days, there is hope that Jesus came and he's coming again, and so we wait well. And we live in this present age, and we share the gospel, and we grow in Jesus Christ. And we be content with where God has placed us. It's no mistake that we're in Spearmint. In fact, God has gathered together a body of believers to take his word to Spearmint. It's our job. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you that you brought us here. That God, we get to rest between the two appearings of Jesus Christ, the appearing of glory and the appearing of grace that's already happened. And God, I pray as we wait in between those two appearings and we rest in between those two appearings, God, that we would focus on you and stand firm on your gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that he lived the life we should have lived, that he died the death that we deserved. And God, because you did the work, it's not anything that I did, it's not anything that we did, it's unearned, it's grace. God, we can live lives for you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.